All right, Leroy, let's start.
1:4.
Acts 1:4.
On what occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, let's stop there. This is the ending discussions that Christ is having with the 11 disciples. and they don't know what's happening, but we do. Obviously, he's going to ascend to heaven. So he begins now his final instructions with them. And he tells them to stay in Jerusalem and that they would be baptized, not by water such as John was, but they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, I have two questions. The first one is, what do you think they thought the baptism of the Holy Spirit was? And number two is, what do you think the baptism of the Holy Spirit was? So you can jump in and answer either one of those.
So the next sentence is a question that they obviously thought. Okay.
Yeah, we're going to come to the other. We're going to come to the next statement in a second. So let's move back to the Holy Spirit, because this next statement certainly tells they don't know what's going on. I agree.
Well, I think they were kind of bewildered at that.
Okay.
He had to explain it very carefully to them.
Pardon?
He had to explain it all very carefully to them further on.
Do you think that they was familiar with the Holy Spirit?
No, I don't think they understood.
Okay. Do you think they knew who he was?
Well, don't you think they knew the story when Jesus was baptized, or did they? When the Holy Spirit came down.
Yes.
And it was verbal, and they could see it.
Okay. Does the Holy Spirit exist in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
Why would he say that?
Why? What's the question?
The question is that he's going to send the Holy Spirit if he's already been here.
Okay. I like excellent questions like that. So what's the answer?
I see a parallel between Christ saying the Holy Spirit is going to come. And it's going to have an impact different from water baptism.
Okay.
As he told them about his death, but they didn't understand. I think he's telling them about the Holy Spirit, which they also did not understand.
Okay.
When they went out two by two, didn't he pray with them and ask for the Spirit to be with them when they went out?
He didn't tell them it was the Holy Spirit. It was a gift that the Father was going to give them in this verse.
Okay. All right. In the Old Testament, broad strokes, how did God, how were the children of Israel, or Adam and Eve and the children of Israel, how were they, what was the communication level?
It was more direct. It was, well, at least was the certain leaders and so on.
Okay. What would the prophets continually come to the children of Israel and say?
God said.
God said. Okay. So in the Old Testament, God spoke. We would like to say it was the Father, but most likely it was Christ himself. So, but they God spoke directly. All right, here's the 11 disciples. What did they have right in front of them during their 3.5 years?
God
himself. Now he's about to leave. So, pardon?
Physically.
So what do you think he knew immediately what their thinking was going to be?
I think he thought they were going to have tendencies to feel abandoned.
Absolutely.
Those 40 days, if he's been, you know, it says there's been things occurring for those 40 days. You don't know if he was coming and going and popping in here, or you don't know what those
don't know exactly.
Events were, but I think that was every time they had another experience with him, I think they felt bolstered, but you don't know what their idea, you know, appears like their idea was not to understand still what the mission was.
Yeah, absolutely. So what Jesus is telling them right here, you will not be abandoned because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Now, one must understand the Greek word, what the Holy Spirit in the Greek is, because the disciples understood this very plainly. The Greek word is paraclete. And paraclete, a word picture, is a paraclete would be a person who would walk beside you on a journey and have his arm around you. He would not be a guide. He would not be walking behind, walking beside. He would literally be walking with his arm around you. Thus we get the word helper out of the word paraclete. So that was the word picture. So what Jesus was telling the disciples, stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to send you a gift of the paraclete, a person who will be just as close as a one as you walk down the journey. He'll have his arm around your shoulder. So he's trying to give them some comfort. Now we know 40 days after this that the Holy Spirit did come. So what's your interpretation of that? We often hear of the former rain and the latter rain. And, you know, as a church, we're waiting for the latter rain. Been waiting since 19... See, how old was I when I first understood latter rain? 7. Been waiting for 58 years in my life for it. So what was this Holy Spirit? How do you look at that?
That God is with you. I mean, it you know, we talk about it being his arm being around the person. Well, I think that's kind of my belief that that's been occurring, but I don't think there's been understanding that that is the way God is.
Would we agree that after the Holy Spirit came, that they certainly were different men than they were at this time?
Yes.
Oh, I always like people to give me a yes and then get a no. Okay? All right. I like conflict. That's one of the things I keep trying to get across to Sue is gotta like conflict. How come?
Well, I think they were the same people. The only difference was that they had a new, a new goal or new outlook, a new motive in life.
Okay.
And as we put forth the effort, then the Holy Spirit works with them. And that's when I say, that's the reason I say no, they were the same people, but with the Holy Spirit, they became wild men for God.
Well, okay. Is this before they were of one accord?
Okay.
No,
I don't know. Weren't they converted
then when they got the Holy Spirit? They were really converted.
Excellent. Cool question.
You have a change.
So if all 11 of the disciples would have... It's a good question. I'm certainly not making jest of it. So if all the 11 disciples would have died right there, would they have been unconverted? Oh, okay. Okay.
But I think they did change.
I think the conversion is they understood what this was, the whole purpose of this ministry. I mean, you know, they before that they still kept thinking, where's the physical kingdom? Where will we come in here? And I think that suddenly they got beyond their narrowness and saw a bigger picture.
Okay.
Well,
I'm just going to say, he said, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Jerusalem?
Okay. So what would that imply?
They were still thinking it was going to be. Didn't have a clue.
Right. A literal kingdom.
Didn't have a clue. So,
that's right.
Didn't have a clue. They're saying, okay, Lord, now you're going to send the Holy Spirit, you're going to send this helper, this paraclete, and now are you going to set up the kingdom? They didn't have. Now, when Jesus leaves and they go into the upper room for the 40 days and the Holy Spirit comes, we would like to think, or at least we've been taught or alluded to, that on the 40th day the Holy Spirit came. And what happened to them?
They spoke in tongues again and speak boldly.
Yeah. See, it changed their life.
Totally.
Okay. So, what are we waiting for?
I need a good change.
Waiting for the rocks to cry out.
See? That's not what happened in the upper room in that 40 days. We allude to, and I think in past we believe, that we're going to be setting and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's just going to come upon us and we're going to be a changed person. Well, if the Holy Spirit was going to do that, why waste 40 days? Why didn't He just do it from day one? And nowhere in the Bible can we find sufficient evidence that says God just comes along and miraculously changes something. I mean, if He did that, why didn't He do it at the very beginning? So what happened was, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that worked with John the Baptist in prison, and that is to work with us today. In John the Baptist, remember how He sent the disciples out? Discouraged, saying, you know, he was discouraged because his disciples were really discouraged because they kept saying, He's out preaching and you're in here. So finally He said, go see if He's the real Messiah. Are you the one? Then we're told when they came back and told John of what Jesus was doing, then the Holy Spirit and even the angels came while John the Baptist was in prison, and he went back and they began to unfold the Old Testament to John. And at the end, when he was died and become a martyr, no problem. The same thing is what the disciples went through in the upper room. It was a process of over those days that they went back and they began to study the same scriptures that they had studied all of their lives and came up with the concept that the Messiah is going to come and overthrow the Romans and set up His government. And they began to go through that. The Holy Spirit worked through that. And through a process of that 40 days, as they studied and prayed and focused and listened, they came to the one conclusion that changes people's lives. This was God Himself. And that's what changed them. We keep looking for something miraculously that's just going to come and open up our eyes. Does not work that way. It never has worked in the Bible that way. God has never revealed Himself that way. If He chose to do that, He has all kinds of ways of doing it. It's a one-on-one experience going through the Scriptures, and then they began over that period. Then all of a sudden, they didn't have God talking through prophets. They didn't have Jesus face to face. They have the same power that we have today. Now, the Holy Spirit, which brings conviction, which softens the heart, who as a paraclete puts His arm around us, and as He walks, just as Jesus walked and on the two men at Emmaus, what do you think about this scripture? What do you think about this? And at the end, the men ran back to Jerusalem and said, look what we found. That's what happened in the upper room. And this is the promise that Jesus has given the disciples. Any comments?
I have a question.
Sure.
It says that there was a meeting of believers. They gathered frequently, it says, to pray in Acts 1:14. And they prayed together with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers. Is that part of the 40-day period, or is this afterwards, you think?
No, this is the 40-day period.
So the women were there praying with them. Mm-hmm. Interesting. See, we've never realized that before.
But, you know, something happened to the disciples that today people with the Holy Spirit we don't see. They raised the dead, and I guess we have physicians today and have science, so maybe that's not necessary, but they did.
Tomorrow's lessons on healing, of which I'm teaching, and I certainly decided not to go in that direction.
Right.
But yes, I think there's an answer to that.
But you know, we always look at those kinds of things, and to us that's miraculous, but I think we've always got to keep the realization it helped somehow people to know God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's got to be the underlying thing. It wasn't just they're healed and this everything's mm-hmm. grand. I mean, there was some purpose to it that
mm-hmm. and we must remember that one of the underlying things about sickness was that you're a sinner.
Right.
And so now, pardon?
You did something sinful.
So a lot of times healing was to do away with that thought.
That's a pretty safe bet, though. Most of us have done something sinful.
Yeah, but back then was, you know, just absolutely, you sure your doctor can't take care of you quicker than he does, man? Get you up to the farm quicker.
The people that were raised from the dead then, I mean, back in his time, they died again.
That's true.
Yeah, if they didn't go to heaven.
They didn't do it twice.
Yeah. That's what happened to Lazarus.
Yeah, I mean, Lazarus died twice.
Yeah.
Well, there were a lot of people raised from the dead that went to heaven at that time.
Yeah.
I have gone to Tucker's healing thing when Carol was first diagnosed. And I have to say, I was impressed with it. You felt like that the Holy Spirit was there.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't make light of it.
No. Don't ever intend to make light of it.
I agree. I went there too. And I had special anointing prayer when I had to have my surgery a second time. Both times, really. And I think that's one of the things we're missing now since he's gone. He did it like once a quarter. We desperately need that.
I don't think, I had never been to a church that had had anointing like we had here.
Yeah.
And it was such a moving experience. And I don't know, I can't describe how I felt. But, you know, we wait till somebody's on their deathbed and then we suddenly rush and we anoint them. But we need anointing like I did. I needed anointing so God could work with my health while mm-hmm. something could be done instead of waiting for the last breath.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a lot of people that could do with anointing that are sick.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think it's for God to work. I think it's for us.
Well, it might be, whatever, but you feel the work of the Holy Spirit, and you feel
right.
You feel a closeness to God that you don't normally feel.
Mm-hmm.
When I went, for years and years without a health issue. I was going for God to help me with my relationship with my children. And I felt that spirit too, and I just felt like, you know, that it was in his hands, but I was submissive. And I was asking for his Holy Spirit to take control and to help me.
Mm-hmm. Do you all see any parallel between the anointing and prayer and, say, what happened in the upper room?
I can see a parallel, yeah. Where the Holy Spirit really moves, really comes, and you feel it.
Absolutely.
Oh,
see,
I'm not clear on the question. Relationship between anointing.
They said that at the anointing, that they felt the Spirit of God, and they felt Him working. And what was the reason that the people were there for at the anointing?
To pray for each other.
That's right.
To pray for the Holy Spirit to
That's
come
right.
over our lives.
So my question was, is there a parallel between a group of people, whether it's one or 20, praying together for God helping and leading in a specific problem, and the disciples being in the upper room, being together and praying for what they were praying?
I think it's the same.
It is the same.
It's got to be the same. You know, there's a... I haven't been to the anointing, but it seems to me that they grouped together and prayed, that strengthened their belief. And isn't that what we need, is to believe?
That's why Jesus said, if, you know, if two or three get together, I mean, there's a dynamic there. But certainly there's a big parallel. It's the same principle.
We had some people over for dinner one time from California, and this was before we'd gone through all this, and they had a son who was very ill, and they took him to a healer. They were at Seventh-day Adventists, and their experience wasn't anything like what we had at the Arlington Church at the anointing service.
Mm-hmm. God works when people are focused and receptive. It allows the Holy Spirit to work.
But don't we all have those moments from time to time that we know that we have been touched or saved by the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit was with us at that moment.
Absolutely.
Sure. Yeah. So, why... I guess I wonder why then do we have to focus just on this way or that?
Well, I think it's because sometimes when we have special burdens or crises, it helps us to realize our desperate need of the Holy Spirit, and more than what just human beings can do for us.
Yeah. I'm thinking of many times that I've read the scripture and I felt like my eyes were opened to something I had not seen before. And I feel like that was the Holy Spirit. And that's the same thing as the Father said, you know, our opening of our eyes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And just like the Road to Emmaus story.
Yeah. The Road to Emmaus story is a very, very powerful story to understand the principle of how God works. God is not an answer man. God does not force. God does not just give a conclusion. He works within the reason so that we get the point. And then, many times, He brings us around to the same obstacle one more time so that we understand if we got the point or not. For our benefit, not for His. But we are told that there is something about prayer, something about the unity of praying together that allows God to work in greater degrees than He does. One of the questions I like to ask in the eternity, as soon as I get through with the 2300-day teaching, then I would like to ask that question on how does that work? I don't quite understand it. But we must, you know, claim to that power.
It must be with us.
Yes. It's not with Him. It's with us. So the way I'm going to deal tomorrow at 8:10, now this might change at 11 o'clock tonight, but deal with the healing tomorrow, which is our lesson, is I'm going to do the study of Hezekiah. I mean, we like all the big positives of healing. Well, why did God heal a guy that turned out to, in the long run, to be a disaster? And when you, if you don't know who his son is, when you find out tomorrow who his son is, you are talking about a disaster. So But anyway, well, we diverse, but that's fine. I like diversity. So
on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were closed to Christ's identity. Was the Holy Spirit with the men walking on the road to Emmaus?
Christ was with them.
Yeah, but their eyes were closed to him. Well, their hearts had to be open to someone.
No, their eyes were open to the man that was walking along there. They just didn't recognize him. I mean, we see what we want to see. When we look at something, we see what we want to.
So Christ represented the Father. Did he also represent the Holy Spirit?
They're one.
I think the lesson from that was they were so... You wasn't here 2 weeks ago, were you?
Yes, I was.
Oh, you were. Okay, well, let me go through it again then. They were so troubled, so concerned, so upset that they were focused on themselves. Here comes a stranger. And the tip on that story is he's saying, what are y'all talking about? And they immediately come back with, was what, basically paraphrasing, well, what in the world's wrong with you? Don't you know? Haven't you heard anything? That was not a nice statement. And because they did not be receptive, they didn't look to see who he was.
And he in turn then said, well, you know, back here in your scripture it says this and this. What is, know, or this.
Absolutely.
Why are you?
And see, and that's the principle of that story is that's the way God reveals himself.
That's how the Holy Spirit works.
That's exactly
the way
right.
Good teachers work.
See,
well, it's another example also of Christ being there, just like when the crowd wanted to throw him off a cliff or when they wanted to stone him. Did he just vanish? He walked right through them and they didn't see him.
Yeah.
There's that gentle power of God that walked on through.
Well, let me give you a perfect example of what happened. There's a deal that Rob showed in Bentonville and... they have six people, three in white uniforms and three in black uniforms. And they're all moving around and they have a basketball. And so you set it up by saying, how many times does the white team pass the basketball? So they're all moving around and bouncing a ball. The black teams with the black jerseys are bouncing the white teams. So you're sitting there, you're focusing and counting. Right in the middle of this walks a guy in a gorilla suit. And he walks right through the six people. And they're all watching at the end of it. How many times did the white team passed the ball? Some said 16, some said 17, some said 19, some said 14. And Rob says, well, how about the gorilla? And hardly anybody saw the gorilla.
It's kind of like the banana and the gun.
Yeah.
Yeah, see? Did that at Hughley this last week with all the chaplains. Not one of them saw the gorilla. So then you play it back. Here's the gorilla. You see? It's what you focus on. If you're a legalist, you read through the Bible, what do you see?
Legalism.
It's what you focus on. These two men were so focused on how unhappy, what was wrong, what went through, that when Christ Himself came up, they didn't recognize him till he held those hands out. It's what happened in the upper room. They had been with Christ for 3.5 years. Never saw. But when they began to say, paraphrasing, boy, something's wrong, we've got to start. And they went back to the basics. And the Holy Spirit then began to take them, as He did John the Baptist, through those texts, through those stories. Then all of a sudden, they came and said, this was God, and He stood right there in front of me. And that's what changed their lives. Not the Holy Spirit just coming down and picking them up and saying, now get shaking them, get on fire, and they went out. God doesn't work that way. Pardon? Yeah. So, you know, we sat around and say, boy, the latter rain's going to hit us one day. Just like some big miracle. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. All right. We diverse. Keep going.
Oh, so when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?
Of course, that's the tip-off to the whole conversation. Here they are. All right, keep going.
And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem.
Okay, let's stop there. You will be My witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes. So He's telling them about the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper. Be My witnesses. In the Greek, witnesses means three things. It's very poignant. Number one, you must have personal. You cannot be a witness if you personally have not seen it. Even today's courts will throw out hearsay, you know. You can't say, well, he's Roger told, you know, they throw it out. Have to be personal. Number two, witness is judged by deeds, not words. And the third one, very, very interesting. The word witness is exactly the same word, same meaning as the word martyr. Absolutely. So, got to have that personal relationship. Your life reflects what Christ has done in your life. And if you die for Him, you die for Him. And of course, among the 11, 10 of them did, and John died a natural death after being miraculous. So when He said, you're going to be My witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's saying, you must have that personal relationship. They never had it until they recognized who He was. Number two, by the deeds. What are you doing? You know, we go back to the judgment of the New Testament. How do you treat your brothers and sisters? And the third one is witness, even if it costs you death. So what? So that is what He's talking about, witnesses. The Greek is absolutely clear on this word. It's the same one as you being a martyr. Okay?
But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Okay. Why these four words? Because they are absolutely important, my opinion.
Well, I suppose it's the Jews first and then the Samaritans. And He's including the whole world when He says that, because then the Gentiles. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. Why Jerusalem?
Well, that's where they were. That's where you start.
That's where you are.
Yeah, start where you are.
Start where you're at.
And that's where the crucifixion was, too.
Yeah. It's where Christ Himself had worked for 3.5 years.
He still loved them. He didn't want to give up.
Absolutely. It's a very powerful point. Then start spreading out. Finally, you get to Samaria.
But those bad people?
Yeah.
We can't.
But he had already laid the groundwork, and they were the closest. And then to the whole world. This is, I think, good advice for any church. I mean, our mission field is the city of Arlington. You know, it's nice, as I say on the church board every once in a while, yes, it's nice that we reach the farmer in South Dakota. But our mission field is right here in Arlington. And then once we do build here, then God can use us to expand. Nothing against missions, you know, missions are fine. But I'm just saying it's a church duty. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Don't go over here to Greece and go through here. Start right here. And then spread out. Okay? Any comments? Keep going.
Well, after he said this...
We're going to stop on the 13th chapter of Acts tonight, so...
After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why did you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Okay, let's stop there. Jesus took the 11 disciples and then he began to lead them and he went to the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet. One of the things that he did as he brought the 11 disciples and he was talking to them was he took them by the Garden of Gethsemane, which is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And it was there that we're told that he paused, talked to them briefly there, and he wanted them all to reflect the tremendous decision that had gone on that late that Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where he paused, and they reflected upon that. Then he took the disciples to the top of the mountain. And of course, as he talked to them, he began to slowly ascend into heaven. The two angels that came and said this are the two angels that came at the resurrection. And so they were given the assurance that this same Jesus that they had been with and had left would come again. And of course, that's our greatest assurance that they have. Do you think when the disciples left, were they happy or sad? We do know the answer, by the way.
Were you talking when Jesus returned to heaven?
Mm-hmm. After the ascension. Well, they went back to Jerusalem. Sad or happy? Okay.
Well, they had clear direction.
Okay.
They were told to go to the upper room.
Okay.
And study and pray.
Okay.
But wouldn't they be sad?
Okay.
I would imagine they should shed some tears.
Okay.
Their friend was gone.
All right. Stephen went back and sure told it like it was.
Yeah, he got stoned for that one. Huh? Anybody else?
Well, he's going to come back. So
they must have been hopeful with that.
They went back with joy and hope. So we can see that things are beginning to turn for them. That's why Jesus had said to them, "I'm going to send you a comforter, a helper." Very important. We all know, I watch Sue with Michael when I take him to school and she doesn't. You know, she says, "Well, Grandpa's going to take you to school today." And, you know, boy, you can kind of see that, you know, why him? And because, you know, she leaves, she doesn't want that abandonment. And so that's why Jesus said, but though they come back to Jerusalem, it is beginning to dawn on them that this is an experience that's going to be different. And we're told they come back with joy. In fact, the people in Jerusalem were a little amazed at them because they thought they would be downhearted down him. But look at, got 2 minutes. Look at all the things that happened in those 50 days from the time that Jesus went into Jerusalem on a donkey, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the time he spent. There were people that were raised walking around. There's Lazarus walking around. There's Jesus walking around. What effect did it have? Not a whole lot per se. Caught some people's attention. Some were saved. You know, we just keep looking for all the miracles. Well, what if you were a Jew in Jerusalem? What more miracles could you ever see? It's all a one-on-one relationship.
Well, did the Jews, or some of the Jews, also see Jesus rise when he rose? Or was it just the disciples?
Do not know the answer to that question.
He said they were half a mile out of the city.
I would think they would, unless there's something that prevented it. I really don't know. I do not know. But, I don't know if there's... Well, anything would be an educated guess. I know of nothing. Not saying there isn't, but I just don't know. So, okay. So now we have finished the life of Christ. He came in a manger as a baby. Priests, the religious leaders of the church, the only ones that even knew about him was three wise men and a bunch of shepherds. And 30 years later, he leaves with the promise that he'll come back. We have the privilege of meeting God in the Old Testament, but reading about God himself as he was on this earth, and then we have the privilege of God working in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Father in heaven, we're thankful that the same Jesus that walked among us, that took time to speak with children, that talked to a Samaritan woman, who healed people that wouldn't even come back and thank him, showed the kindness to the lowly, give hope to all, that same Jesus will come back one day to bring us home to spend eternity with him. For that we're thankful. Amen.